Very good afternoon to you all. Welcome to a new month, May. I'm going to read from John chapter 4, reading from verse 7. John chapter 4, from verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." When I spoke in March, I read and spoke from this passage, but this isn't going to be a reiteration of what I said earlier. I just want us to look at it again and a couple of other aspects regarding this meeting between our Lord and this woman at the well. In March, we looked at the woman herself, the woman of Samaria. We looked at some of the differences between Samaritans and Jews. We looked at the loneliness of sin, how it compelled her to come to this well by herself because of her sinful life. And we looked how Jesus went out of his way, not physically, but amongst his own people. He went out of his way to meet this woman. And I want us to consider Jesus, the portrait of a soul winner, someone who calls souls. And Jesus called this woman to her. He sets to rights the errors of this woman and of her people, for a start, the Samaritans. They had a well where they met. This well is said to be Jacob's well. There is a well associated with Jacob in the book of Genesis, and it's where he met his wife, Rachel. But it's not that well. It's supposed to be a well that was further off, where in Genesis chapter 3, Jacob bought a parcel of land The well isn't mentioned in that passage, but this is thought to be that well where Jacob bought it and watered at water for his family and his herds. The well that we recognise as Jacob's well today is 151 feet deep, 46 metres, and it's located in the West Bank, a place where there is currently divided. It's also located within the body of a church that was built around it. We don't know for sure that it is that well, but that's what is recognised currently. And I want us to consider the well, to consider it as a source, and also the source of spiritual life that the Samaritans had at the time. They had what is called the Samaritan Pentateuch. That was their spiritual source, their scriptures. Now, this particular parcel of scriptures was rediscovered in the 17th century, given an indication of what the Samaritan language was like, and it was able to be translated, and you can find it on a PDF form on the internet in two different versions. The Samaritan Pentateuch. It differs in over 1,000 places from what we would recognize to be the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch, that means five books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they had. We find it in the first five books of our Bible. This was the source of their spiritual life. This was that which was nourishing their spiritual life, and it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't necessarily defective, other than the instances where it differed and there were minor differences. The major difference was the place of worship. It located the place of worship, Mount Moriah, rather than Jerusalem. And that was the major point of contention between the two peoples. That was where the Samaritans had their place of worship. So it wasn't thoroughly defective, but it was incomplete. There were things missing from their scriptures. They didn't have the history that we find in our Old Testament from following the book of Deuteronomy. They didn't have Joshua, etc. They didn't have the wisdom books. They didn't have the Psalms or the book of Proverbs. And they didn't have the prophets. Their scriptures were incomplete. Therefore, their spiritual lives were incomplete as well, deficient in the extent that was available for them at the time. But they did know and did have the promise of the Messiah. The woman recognized that. She was expecting the Messiah to come and to teach them all things. And the Lord could say, I am he. The Messiah had come. So the well as a source is insufficient. And that's true when we consider the water of the well. In her case, this well of scripture was blocked. Even though she knew various things and knew an important thing in the Messiah, it was blocked because of her sin. She was living a sinful life. Now, I love the way the Lord approached people who were sinners. You know, we have a tendency from the pulpit to rail against people and their sin. And sin is something that is worth railing against. we would not play down the horrendous nature of the sin that sent our Lord Jesus to the cross. But Jesus, the Son of God, in his dealings with people, dealt, and his dealings with this woman, dealt with her in a compassionate, civilized manner. He didn't pull any punches. He told her straight where her errors were. But he wasn't like those people who took the woman in adultery and wanted to stone her. Remember, he sat down and he was writing on the ground. The only time we have recorded that Jesus wrote anything, and we don't know what it was. But he spoke to that woman. He spoke to the people and told them about, he asked them if they could be without sin. And when they'd finished and those people departed, he said to the woman, "Sin no more." Such is the heart of the Saviour towards us, because we are all sinners. We may not be caught up in adultery, but when the Lord Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount, he exposes the true heart of men and women, boys and girls, the things that we think of define us. But this woman, he dealt with her in a civilized and gentle manner, but didn't pull any punches. And she had a blockage in her life because of the sin, and it's the same for us. We have the fullness of Scripture from Genesis through to Revelation, the complete Word of God. Do we benefit from it? Or are we too blocked because of the sin in our lives? Is your reading of Scripture blocked because of sin? Is your exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ defective, not because of him or the Word, but because our sin, your sin, blocks your knowledge of him as Saviour and Lord? Is there a blockage in your life? If you could, one of the things that convinced me when I was 17 about becoming a Christian, I don't come from a Christian family, but one of the things that convinced me was one of the guys I used to work with, and he said to me, if you sinned every day, that's 365 sins a year, but only one of them separates you from God. And if you sin year after year, the sin builds up and it mounts. How do you get rid of that when only one of you, one sin separates you from God? What can you do? And he pointed to Jesus and the cross, and that it was that sacrifice that took away my sin, that paid for my sin. That was one of the things that influenced me to become a Christian and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of your own sins, whatever they are, in thought or in deed, how they separate you from the God who loves you. They separate you from the Saviour who died for you. Trust in him. He calls you to come to him, and he teaches you and has given us his word, the fullness of divine revelation. So the well is a source, but what about the product of that well? The product of the well, of course, is water. Naturally, water is life. Psalm 1 has this: but his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. the water of life. The water was a national need. All the people around them in that locality needed to go to that well to get their water for life, to maintain that life. It was a natural need that needed continual reuse. I've never been in a country where water wasn't freely available, but on my television I see adverts by a group called WaterAid, where they show people who are having to drink contaminated and filthy water. And then you see, when they're provided with clean water, you see the joy in their faces as they're able to drink and wash in that pure stream. It's essential to life. But Jesus offers us a water that lasts for eternity. A once for all application of that water. Now, water in the Bible is a symbol of two things. First of all, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's referring to here, but also a symbol of the Word of God, which washes the Christian clean on a daily basis. But Jesus offers a source of spiritual life that is never ending. He offers it to this woman, and she wants it. She desires it. And it's something that is given to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift of the Holy Spirit that we see outpoured in Acts chapter 2 is given to every believer from that day on, the formation of the church, by God. What a wonderful gift it is. And it's something that is eternal. It's a life that is eternal. Even though our bodies may die, we will go to be with him, either before we die and he comes for his people, or after we die and the resurrection comes, we go to be with him. Remember, it's the breath of God that gave Adam life in Genesis. God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, the breath of life. And we equate that with the water of life. In this passage, we can find what God is looking for to do with this. He's looking for people. He seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. The water of life, the water